Dear Lord, please open our eyes to your word. Amen. When I was growing up, I enjoyed reading Roald Dahl stories like Charlie and the Chocolate Factory and The Fantastic Mr. Fox. They seemed to open up another world where animals could talk, there was an endless supply of sweets, and however many you ate, it would never rot your teeth. Many people also know of his fictional stories for adults, which were televised in a series called Tales of the Unexpected. These had some more serious themes and were often cautionary tales with a twist. One of the stories which I came across when I was preparing the reflection was called Dip in the Pool. It was set on a cruise ship, and the passengers had to try to guess the number of miles the ship would travel in a particular period. One passenger bet heavily on a low number as the bad weather was slowing down the ship, but the next morning the weather improved. Worried at the thought of losing, he decided to cause a further delay by jumping overboard. He found an elderly lady who he thought would be the perfect witness to raise the alarm, so he jumped and called for help. However, the woman initially seemed unsure how to react. She then relaxed and watched. Still desperately crying out for help, the man disappeared out of sight. The old lady's carer came along and reprimanded her for going off without her. She tells her about the man jumping off the boat, but is not believed. The old lady is led off across the deck saying, "Such a nice man! He waved to me!" The story looks at and plays with our expectations about what we might think would happen in that sort of situation. While most readers wouldn't have much sympathy for the passenger, they would still be very disconcerted at the outcome. The man's actions cost him everything when he was left behind. Our passage today comes from Judges. It's about a female judge or leader of Israel called Deborah. Judges is one of the books slotting in between Israel's arrival in the Promised Land and the time of the kings. The pioneering leaders like Moses and Joshua have died, and we don't yet have the glory days of King David and King Solomon. At the start of the passage, there's a vacuum of leadership. There's a constant cycle of Israel falling away from God and then being rescued as a leader or judge brings them back into line, followed by a renewed commitment which ends when the leader dies and the cycle begins all over again. Like the Tales of the Unexpected stories, there are lots of twists and turns. Israel also behaves foolishly by deliberately putting themselves in danger by running off after false gods, perhaps a bit like the man jumping overboard. However, God is merciful and there's a way out. The salvation from God that Deborah brings can be seen in stark contrast to the elderly lady in the Roald Dahl story. But the Roald Dahl story reminds us that any rescue or salvation can never be taken for granted. It's through God's grace. Turning to the passage, Deborah is remarkable in that she's a female judge or leader of Israel at a time when most of the key positions would have been held by men. She held court under the palm of Deborah, which was a landmark near Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and we should be able to see a map here on the slide with Bethel just above Jerusalem there in the middle. We don't know much about Deborah's background, but traditional Jewish chronology places her judging between approximately 1107 BC until her death in 1067. She was a prophet, the wife of Lapidoth, which means bright lights, possibly as in torches. Her name translates as bee, perhaps because these animals were busy and seen as industrious. She was not a political leader in the sense that we have today, but she would give people what she'd been shown by the Lord and would lead them accordingly. She also had an intercessory role between God and the people of Israel. At the start of the passage, we see that the Israelites had done evil in the eyes of the Lord, and the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, the king of Canaan. The language of selling is quite interesting in that it emphasizes the contractual covenant relationship that Israel had with God. When it all worked smoothly, he was their God and they were his people. In earlier years, they'd had dire warnings about the penalty for breaking the covenant. Finally, Israel cried out to the Lord, and Deborah sent for Barak from Kadesh in Naphtali. Deborah instructs him on what to do and that the Lord would give the commander, Sisera, and the Canaanite army into his hands. He was to head to Mount Tabor with the men of Naphtali and Zebulun. And we should have a picture here of Mount Tabor, and the river is just to the left of the mountain. Barak hesitated to lead the Israelites in battle. Deborah agreed to go with him. The Israelite army advances and the enemy is routed. The enemy ran but was overtaken. It was a great victory for Israel. But one man got away. Sisera fled on foot to what he thought was a friendly tent. Heber's wife Jael went out to meet him. "Come, my lord, come right in. Don't be afraid." It reminds me a bit of the children's stories you hear about crocodiles smiling and welcoming in their prey. Well, Sisera obviously hadn't heard those stories, and in any event, he missed the sinister undertones to her welcome, and as he lay there exhausted, a tent peg was driven into his skull. Judges 5 contains Deborah's victory hymn, which, although a bit bloodthirsty, is regarded as amongst the finest specimens of Hebrew poetry. God is responsible for the victory and is shown as largely working through the women in the account to defeat a mighty general. Israel had to wait 20 years for deliverance. When we look at this passage alongside some of the others we've been considering in the last few weeks, like the wise and foolish virgins and the parable of the talents, we see a real sense of God's timing coming through. People have to wait for the promise to be fulfilled and to be ready as the day and the hour is unknown. The Deborah passage is also of its time. The Bible certainly isn't suggesting that if we don't like somebody, we should go down to Millets and stock up on camping equipment like tent pegs. However, there are some points that are still relevant for us today. And I plan to look at three themes: trust, God's presence, and salvation. Turning to trust, the task ahead of Deborah and Barak was daunting, to say the least. We're told that Canaan had 900 iron chariots. This would have been the latest military technology at the time, a bit like our space age technology today. However, the Song of Deborah implies that heavy rain rendered them ineffective or that they somehow got mixed up with the river. It's also possible that the weather turned against them, but whatever the reason, God was still behind it. He was with Israel and against Canaan. It's similar to the line in Psalm 20. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They are brought to their knees and fall, but we rise up and stand firm. There's the same sense of God's provision in the face of adversity, which reverses a naturally expected outcome. When they stay faithful to God and trust in him, Israel can win through, even against overwhelming odds. By contrast, Sisera, the commander of the Canaanite army, was least safe when he felt most secure. He thought he'd got away. The appearance and reality of safety were very different things. Sisera's own path led to a close encounter with a tent peg, but when Israel followed their own path or chased after pagan gods, they got into trouble and had to be rescued. The crux of the problem was that they trusted in things that seemed to be safe and tangible, but were in fact deadly. There's a similar point in the Roald Dahl story, which I mentioned earlier, although the context is very different. The elderly lady must have looked a good person to trust. She was friendly and easy to talk to. When the chips were down, however, she proved to be a forlorn hope and unable to save anything. And this escalated into a situation where the passenger unexpectedly lost everything. Thankfully, we have a compassionate God who understands our weaknesses, but we still need to be sure that we're sensitive to his guiding hand. If this seems a bit intangible, it's brought home a bit more in Proverbs 3, which says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." Acknowledging God means putting him first, listening for his voice and seeking to live in accordance with his word. One of the points about the passage is that while it's true that Deborah and Barak won a mighty victory, if Israel had obeyed God's commands, then the problem with Canaan might not have arisen in the first place, as God would have defended them originally under his covenant. The second theme from the passage is God's presence. Presence is important. Barak says to Deborah, "If you go with me, I will go, but if you don't go with me, I won't go." Deborah goes with him, but he doesn't get the credit for the victory because of the way he goes about it. Barak wants more than just God's presence. Many of the key leaders of Israel needed support and reassurance. Back in Exodus, at the time of the burning bush, Moses says to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" God reveals who he is and promises to be with Moses. God gives him direct support and confirmation through various signs and miracles. Later on, when they were being chased by the Egyptians, the Lord was with Israel visibly as a pillar of cloud and fire. We can see a similar sort of thing in Judges with Gideon, who also asks for signs that the promise will be fulfilled through him. And if we look at the slide here, we can see that there's a rather bare sheep, and Gideon saying that if the fleece is dry, the rock is soaked, and the ground is merely damp, then that means that the Midianites and I cannot be friends. You can see that Gideon takes some persuading to do the Lord's work. However, what Barak is saying goes a bit further. He wanted some sort of tangible guarantee in the shape of Deborah with him, perhaps for political reasons, we don't know. It's easy to criticize Gideon and Barak, but both ultimately overcame their fears and were named among the Old Testament heroes commended for their faith in Hebrews 11, along with Moses. We too can draw comfort from these examples, and even when we don't see God directly, we have the reassurance that he is with us. As it says in Psalm 139, "If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast." God wants to get us to a point where we have sufficient faith to trust him, even when his presence seems more distant. God chooses to work through the lives of his people. This is both a wonderful privilege and a bit daunting at times. In the New Testament, Paul reminds the Corinthians, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth." Today we know that wherever we are, God's presence is with us. God loves each of us as individuals, however ordinary we might seem, and we do not have to count on someone else's blessing. Also, just as Deborah went with Barak, we can take the light of Christ with us into the world and share this hope with others. That is possible because we know that God is not limited by a place or the walls of a building. He's present with us in his word and in our lives. The final theme I'd like to look at today is salvation. On one level, the account is quite simplistic. Israel's in difficulty. They call for help, and someone powerful steps in and saves them. In that sense, the book of Judges reminds me a bit of the series for children at the cinema, where each week a hero with special powers comes to the rescue of a hapless victim. In a similar way, every few years, the nation is left on a cliffhanger, waiting for a dramatic rescue from an approaching iron chariot, railway train, or something similar. Obviously, this is a bit flippant. But in fact, Deborah is shown as the best of the judges, as a prophet, a wise judge, and a strategist, willing to step forward when others were not. Most of all, she was obedient to God and prepared to trust him above all else. Through her dedication and commitment, a great work of grace was brought about. In some cases, the role description of the judge, to lead and to save, is used interchangeably, but they all depended on strength from God to supply their own limitations. Later in Judges, we see God getting really fed up with Israel. But when they repented, he always took them back. We may wonder why, but as a sidelight in chapter 10, we can see that it was because he could bear Israel's misery no longer. He's a really caring father. So does Deborah's story leave any lasting legacy? Or is it simply another example of Israel falling away and coming back to God just in time? While some champions of women's rights like the story of Deborah and point to her success in a male-dominated culture, Women are the key players in the story. The men need their support, and the account could be seen as an enlightened endorsement of female courage and leadership in that society. The Bible reading for today was especially timely as the Royal British Legion is marking 100 years since the creation of the Army's first all-female unit, and this was part of the Remembrance Day commemorations last week. We heard lots of stories of their bravery. While they lived in a very different time from Deborah, perhaps we see something in their courage and dedication to duty that is mirrored across the ages. It could also be argued, however, that despite the impressive victory at the time, Deborah didn't actually leave much of a legacy in the spiritual sense. We're told that after Deborah's time, Israel did evil and were given into the hands of the Midianites. This time Gideon was raised up as a judge, and the whole cycle began yet again. Israel was okay when they had a powerful leader, but that leader only had an impact for the duration of their life. A better and longer-lasting form of salvation was needed to break that vicious cycle. We've looked at the Roald Dahl story and why rescue or salvation shouldn't be taken for granted, but I read about a happier story when I visited Norwich on my way home from holiday. I saw an impressive building which in Victorian times was originally home to the Harvey and Hudson Bank. The bank moved into the headquarters on King Street in 1866, which were a picture of solid reliability, and we can see a photograph on the screen. Appearances can be deceptive, though, as one of the co-owners had opened false accounts to finance unsuccessful share speculations, and the bank's debts were greater than its assets. Well, as you can imagine, there was a really big scandal, and the collapse of the bank could have been a disaster for the local community. But Gurney's, another large Norwich bank, stepped in and came to the rescue. It met the weekly wages of the farmers and the manufacturers, which saved the situation. The rescuing bank, which had Quaker foundations, went on and, after some further moves and mergers, became the well-known Barclays Bank, which we have today. The rescue had met not only the immediate needs of the people, but also helped to secure a long-term future for the business. Whilst not wanting to comment at all on the morals of the banks today, this story from Victorian times is illustrative of some of the features of salvation in the New Testament sense, which has at its heart our rescue from sin and the restoration of an ongoing relationship with God in the form of the New Covenant. Deborah was only able to save partially, in the sense that she only had power during her lifetime for a specific purpose. She and other leaders like her were there to fight a particular battle and not to have some deeper power to save from sin. Deborah was dealing with a symptom in her generation rather than the ultimate cause of the problem, and it was only really a temporary fix. The solution to the underlying problem came only in Jesus. The passage we've looked at tonight, along with other similar stories, foreshadows the ultimate deliverance from bondage and oppression that is realized in Christ, and it speaks into situations across every generation. It was only when the underlying sin was dealt with that people could be truly free. As the New Testament makes clear, he is a great high priest able to offer full salvation. By his death and resurrection, he was able to restore our relationship with God permanently. Deborah and the other judges eventually died, but because Jesus lives and will always live, there will never be a leadership vacuum. He is always there to intercede for us. On a personal level too, like Deborah, we can encourage and strengthen those around us. We can pray for each other and offer support in difficulty, sometimes just by our presence. Also, as Christians, we can share the light of Christ with others and bring hope into situations as the opportunities arise. In doing so, we will see the outworking of the kingdom of God and a restoration of what is right. So there we have it: trust, presence, and salvation. And we celebrate Christ's love for us now in our communion service. Amen.